Good morning. It's good to be here. We sang some words today that were powerful, moving if you listened to them and thought about them. I love the song that talks about He hides my life in the depths of His love. You know, it talks about the cleft of the rock. He puts me in the cleft of the rock and hides me there with His hand. That is referencing back to Moses and when God appeared to Moses. Very apropos for what we're going to be talking about today. But God shielded Moses with His hand as he passed by because God was too glorious. It would have overwhelmed Moses. And even still, Moses was glowing afterward. It was that intense. But that's what you sang about that, about how He takes your life and preserves it that way in His love. Beautiful language. I hope you appreciated that. I hope you heard that. And in the song In Christ Alone, you know, where you're talking about, you know, how Jesus was slain by darkness, and yet He came bursting forth in glorious day, and He triumphed. And that's what we remembered here. It's beautiful, encouraging. I hope you sang that from your whole heart. If you're visiting with us today, you picked a great day to visit. I know we do have some visitors out there. The reason it's such a great day is that today is our fellowship dinner. We have food downstairs, already just waiting for somebody to come along and eat it. That somebody is you. There are some spoonfuls of casseroles and whatever else that have your name on it. That's for you. So come on downstairs, grab a plate, sit down with some folks, talk about some things, reminisce, get to know each other. It has been a couple of days of great fellowship. Encouraging to me, uplifting, because yesterday was our ladies' breakfast. And so the men get to be in the kitchen and prepare what we can prepare with our own talents, limited as they are, for the ladies who come. And it was a great time. It was a nice time. And we need to appreciate those times. We just don't get enough of them. If we met every day, it wouldn't be enough. Because I need you and you need me as brothers and sisters to help each other and to support each other. Because life is tough and life stinks sometimes, so we need each other. So I'm glad you're here today. You have an opportunity for more fellowship afterward. I hope you'll stay. You got to eat somewhere. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to our Father in prayer. We come before You, Father, knowing that You are not a God who remained distant from us, but You came near. You showed Yourself to us, and we got to know who You are. That is a gift of grace that we do not appreciate. That You would open the curtain and let us see that there is something more wonderful than we had even imagined, and that is Your character, Your heart. Thank You for revealing it to human beings, Father. Thank You for the history of mankind that shows Your dealings with human beings, loving us when we are unlovable, and bringing us closer to You when we were willing. We thank You for this, Father. It is a gift immeasurable. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you have your Bibles, because the first part that we're going to be looking at today, you need your Bible for. I will not be able to project it. Read along. If you don't have your Bible, then you can read my lips as I read silently. I heard a guy say that one time, and I didn't have my Bible, and it was tough. No, just kidding. He still read it out loud. I want to begin in Genesis 28, and In Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10, and I want to introduce this by saying, we are going to be reading about a scoundrel in the Bible. There are plenty to choose from in the Bible. Lots you could choose from. But this guy is especially tricky. His name is Jacob, and he was born grabbing at his brother's heel. Okay, he is in conflict with his brother their entire growing up lives. And he manages to steal his brother's birthright. Not steal it, but he tricks his brother into exchanging it for a bowl of stew. And then he goes even way beyond. And he helps, with the help of his mother, he tricks his father into getting his older brother's blessing. So here's his father who does not have good eyesight. Isaac is getting older and he's losing his eyesight. And Jacob and his mom know that. And he's about to give the blessing The father, when he's getting older in age, he gives the blessing to his children, and it's meaningful and it's real. And Rebecca says, you know what? Why don't you step in and pretend to be your brother? And whatever he says will apply to you instead of your brother. And they work up this scheme and they figure it out. And he's deceived his father. And he receives that blessing. Those words that were meant for his brother are words that are a blessing to him now, Jacob, instead of Esau. And this causes a problem, right? Because you have stilted your brother twice. You have cheated him out of something extremely important. And so his brother's angry and Jacob has to flee. Now, up to this point, Jacob has only mentioned the name of the Lord one time. And you know when that one time was? It was when he crouched down in front of his father with fake skin to look like his brother, bowing down, pretending to be that, lying, deceiving him. And his father says, "You prepared me this food. How did you prepare it so quickly? How did you find it and prepare it?" And he says, "The Lord your God gave me success." Can you think about that? The only time we know of that's recorded in the Bible that Jacob so far has mentioned the Lord, it was at the height of deceit. And even then, he said, "Your God. Your God." To this point, God is peripheral in Jacob's understanding and his thinking. Everything changes in this chapter, chapter 28. So read with me. I'm beginning in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to west and to east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Jacob has a profound encounter with the Lord, because the Lord did not remain aloof from Jacob, but instead revealed himself to Jacob. Jacob, when he wakes from this dream, the first thing he says is, "The Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord is here, and I didn't know it." Now, I think we can maybe extend the meaning there a little bit, right? That the Lord is among us, and I have been walking in darkness. I've been walking blind, not acknowledging Him, not knowing it. But all of a sudden, God chooses to reveal Himself to Jacob, and everything changes. Now, Jacob still has some bad habits that he'll get into here and there. But what happens is Jacob flees to his mother's brother. And he works there for over 20 years. He himself is deceived. He's given the older sister to marry instead of the one he really wanted to marry. And that was just a rotten trick. I was hoping, praying that was not going to happen after my wedding day, let me tell you. Although my sister-in-law is a nice person, I guess. No, she is. She's wonderful. She's wonderful. But he was deceived, and 20 years go by, and he's with Laban. He's marrying Rachel. He's marrying Leah, and he's gaining flocks, and he's gaining herds, and he becomes very prosperous. And while he's there with Laban, how does he attribute his success? He says, "The Lord has provided." And then when he's returning back, I want you to turn a few chapters ahead with me, chapter 35. He comes back to the exact same place. Chapter 35, verse 6. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he had fled from his brother. So Jacob arrives there again. You picture it, right? He heads east, and then he comes back west when the time of escape from his brother is at an end. He has to face up to Esau, and that goes well, by the way. But he stops there at Bethel, and he stops everyone there, and he says, you have to realize what happened in this place. God revealed himself to me. And so this is the house of the Lord. This place will be called Bethel, and it will be called Bethel to this day. Jacob says, something profound happened here. God revealing himself to me. And things were forever changed for Jacob. We talked last week about the beginning of this series, the God who, and I chose some verbs here. And last week we talked about the God who, well, last time, the God who creates. So we talked about this wonderful creation we see around us. And how God put these systems in place and this amazing universe we have. And some of you have really studied the details of this and the physical aspects of it. It's an amazing, wonderful place. But the thing about it is, if we only had that, if we only had the creation around us, then we would only know so much about God. The amazing thing is that God takes things a step further. Not only does he create us and give us an amazing world to live in, but God reveals who he is to us. It's like, imagine across this area, there's a huge curtain, just like in a stage that you'd see a play. And you know, when the play begins, you get that crack that opens. And the light that are shining down on the actors, you just begin to get a glimpse of it. That's what God does with human beings. He doesn't remain behind the curtain. He opens the curtain. He allows us to see who he is. That's what he did for Jacob. He showed Jacob something about himself. We're going to talk about what he revealed. There was a trend in the, about 250 years ago or so, in the United States and all over Europe as well, where they thought about God as a God who was really good at creating, a God who made this amazing world, but more like a clockmaker, right? Somebody who put together a clock, wound it up, or put the batteries in, as we would say today, you know, got those never-have-to-recharge batteries, got it set up, and let it run. And it ran, and that's what the universe is. It's a running clock that, yes, sure, there was a creator, he created, but that's all. And he let it run. And he walked away. And now we can figure things out. We can use reason and logic and that sort of thing. And this was a very popular idea of God. It's just not biblical. What we find in the Bible is God revealing himself like this, in Jacob's case, over and over again. God saying, I want to show you my character. You can't see me. I'm invisible. I'm spirit. But I want to reveal to you what I'm like. And so what did he reveal to Jacob? Jacob right away knew that God was there in that place. Whether he had known it or not, it was the fact remained. God is here among us. And not only that, God doesn't just stand there speaking from on high, but what does he show Jacob? He shows him this ladder or stairway coming down, in essence saying, Jacob, there is a connection between me and you, between me the creator, you my creation. And I'm sending my angels back and forth. We know from Hebrews that these are ministering spirits. And his promise to Jacob is that I will be with you. I will send my angels to be helping you, granting you success in life. And this profoundly changes Jacob's understanding of how things are and who God truly is. Something has been revealed. The amazing thing is, God actually has a plan, cares about humanity. We see this in our theme scripture for today. This is Psalm 98. So if you could turn there if you want, but I'll be projecting, I think, from now on. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Look at the language used here. The Lord has made known. We don't just sit here and scientifically study who God is unless God tells us who he is and what he's like and what his plans are, what his will is for humanity. And he's done it. The Bible is written with this already as an understanding, as like a given, as a postulate, that God has revealed something to human beings about who he is. He's revealed his righteousness. The ends of the earth have seen, been allowed to have the curtain pulled back so they could see the salvation of our God. And what does he say to Jacob here? This is a promise he first made to Abraham, then he made it to Isaac, and now he makes it to Jacob. In you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now we can be absolutely sure that Jacob did not know how that promise was going to be fulfilled. He wouldn't have known. He could have, in this amazing vision, of course, you would say, yes, I believe it. Yes, I'm sure you can do this. But he wouldn't have known the details. He wouldn't have known how that's going to take place. And we see this playing out over and over in the Old Testament. Remember David's promise. God comes to David and says, I will put a king on the throne of David, and that throne will be everlasting. That reign will be everlasting. And then the Babylonian captivity comes, where Babylon comes, crushes everything, and carries the king off in chains. Well, what now? We thought there was a promise here. Maybe we misunderstood this promise. And so, reading back, Christians have a bit of an advantage. Because what we find is that Christ makes God known completely. That Jesus is that lens through which all the rest of the revelations, the revealings about God, become understandable. That we can get it. We can fit the pieces together. That's what God was doing. So take Jacob, for example. Through Jacob's line, the son of Jacob, the Israelite who would come, the seed was Christ. Paul explains this in Romans. And Christ came to save everybody, that all men would be saved in every group of people you can find across the world. He wanted to bless every single one of them. And so the promise is fulfilled in Christ. And we see this when we look around and we go, well, that's what he meant. That's what the curtain, that's what we could just barely see. And now Jesus had pulled it back that much more. So now we can see the truth of it. Look at what it says in John. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Now we've read this before, we've passed it by. But think about that. We wouldn't see God. But Christ came as God in the flesh to reveal him to us. To make him known so that we could know who God is and what he's like. And what was he like? Michael is doing some things with Joy's class, and they're looking at the miracles of Jesus. And they, each student presents a miracle of Jesus and talks about it in class. Great idea. And we were doing this, who, what, when, where, why. And the why was always the same with these miracles. And Michael would say it. Well, why did he heal the guy? Why did he heal the blind man? Why did he heal the paralyzed man? Because he loves us. Yep, that's right. Exactly. Because he loves us. He loves us. That's what's being revealed about God's character in Christ. I find this next part to be very cool. You might not find it very cool. It's all right. But take a look at this. The story I want to talk about is only, it's in the same chapter of John. What happens is Jesus is beginning to call his first disciples. And he calls Philip. And Philip goes to find Nathanael. And he goes and finds him under a fig tree, and he says, come see Jesus. Come see the Messiah. You know, Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? You remember this story, right? And so Nathanael comes walking up to Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus obviously would have been pleased, but he answers him saying, well, you don't even know the half of it, Nathanael. Look at how Jesus answered. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, does that ring a bell? Here's a true Israelite. What does that mean? Jacob's name was changed to Israel, a son of Jacob. Here's a true son of Jacob. And you're going to see greater things. In fact, you're going to see amazing things. You come to know me, and you know what you're going to see? You're going to see that ladder that Jacob saw. You're going to see that there truly is a connection between heaven and earth. But it's not a physical ladder. It's not a ladder that you would even picture. You know what the ladder is? The ladder is me. It always was me. Jacob didn't understand it, but I'm here now to explain to any son of Jacob who will hear that I am the ladder. Don't even compare me like a king of Israel. No. I'm Jacob's ladder, connecting God Almighty to his fallen humanity and giving them a chance, giving them a shot to have a relationship with this God who loves them and wants to reveal his love to them. I'm the ladder. And you're going to see it. You're going to see that that's my role here, is to connect heaven and earth. Beautiful thing. Anybody find that cool? Yeah. Romans chapter 3 spells it out for us. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, shown, clearly seen, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The prophets were pointing toward this coming time when even more about God would be revealed. God would truly show himself in the Son, Jesus Christ. And he would come bringing a righteousness that we needed. That was going to be revealed. They only knew in part, but they're pointing toward what will truly be fulfilled here. Notice the language again. Has been manifested. It has been shown to us. It's been revealed. The curtain opening once again. Also in 1 Peter, talking about looking forward and backward. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The Old Testament is working with the revelation they had, saying, we know there's something more here. We're trying to figure out when the fulfillment of all these promises are going to happen, when that fulfillment is going to arrive and be here. And so they were in a worse position than you. You know, you have the fulfillment. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This revelation, this amazing plan of God, Christ is the center. Christ is the plan. Jesus is the plan that was revealed. And he came to share it with us. And so we stand on God's promises. What we hold in our hands, when you hold your Bible in your hand, you have the complete revelation from God. That God has revealed to us His Word. It is something we take for granted. We leave it on the shelf. Today I was searching for it, finally found it in children's worship, but I had left it there last week. We leave it around. We don't necessarily, you know, grab it when we should. We don't treat it with the reverence and honor it deserves. This is God's revelation. His character being shown to us. Prayer is us speaking words to God. Revelation is God speaking to any who are willing to listen. That's God's word. That's what it's here for. It's to show us his character, to reveal it to us, to pull back the curtain. We've looked at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 a lot. These are the verses leading up to it. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Most scholars, when they're looking at this, they notice that there's a transition happening where Timothy has learned some things in his youth, and then he learned some things from Paul, but it's almost like Paul is realizing he's not going to be here forever. Just like Jim said, there'll be a day when there are no more happy returns. And Paul's really taking that seriously. And so what is he pointing him to? The Word, the revealed Word of God. He says, you take the God's word, remember the sacred writings, and that's the context for what he then says here. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We don't need further revelation. It can make us complete. It is sufficient for that. It's enough. It's simply enough that we hold now in our hands what God wanted us to know about him. There is a temptation, however, that can happen with churches. Because, you know, most churches, I would say maybe even all churches, I haven't studied them all, I guess, but almost every church would say that they also stand on God's revealed word. No, sure. You know, we have Bibles in our pews. Sure, do that. The only thing is, there are some churches that also say, well, you know, tradition and scripture. You know, we have God's word and this sort of apparatus to help you understand it. We're going to help you out. Church tradition, church teachings, the traditions of men, these sort of things come in. That's also what we stand on. Okay. And then, starting, a couple centuries ago, they also added reason and experience. Yeah, we also stand on that. Case in point, it seems like maybe we ought to take some of Paul's instructions and sort of say, you know, they're just not modern enough sounding. You know, maybe some of this was just for Paul's time, right? Our reason study, you know, that sounds reasonable. So let's take some of this and say, it's nice to read sometimes, but it's not going to inform how the church does things. And so we're going to allow this, we're going to allow that, we're going to bring in things we think are right because we think it's reasonable. And what happens? The foundation slips and the church begins to suffer. It is our plea, the uniqueness of our restoration movement, that we say, let's just take the Bible as the simple, revealed Word of God. That God wanted to reveal something to us, and we ought to take that seriously. And if we begin to slice this out and slice that out and dissect it, we're turning our back on the one who said, all I want to really reveal is that if you do what I'm asking you to do, if you come to me in repentance, then I have a plan for you. I can take those sins away. He set all this up. He sent his Son so that that would be made clear to us. Don't throw it all away. The warning to the church, remain firm in God's word because it shows us who he is. It pulls back the curtain. It shows us his wonderful patience and grace and love. It shows us his will, what he wants from us. And so, the encouragement today is to revere God's word. To remember that in Christ, he's been made fully known, completely known to us. You want to see the Father, you look at Jesus, as Jesus says. And that God, throughout history and continues, God has a plan for human beings. You're a part of that plan. If today you need to take a step that says, you know, I never did take God up on that offer to be washed clean, to be rid of this guilt, to be rid of the sin in my life, but I want to take Him up on it. I want to enter into a fellowship where they take God's word seriously so we don't get off track, so we don't stumble and fall. I want to be a part of that. I want to put my energies into that as well. Then you're welcome. Maybe you need to be baptized into Christ. It's always available. Maybe you need to come forward and share how you've gone off track, have underappreciated the God who has revealed Himself to you. Then you can come forward for that as well. As we stand and as we sing.